All right, very good. Ephesians 4. Thank you for praying about those things. And let's continue to pray as the Lord lays those things on our heart. We want to start this evening with, as far as reading goes, we'll start with verse 12. Now, we went over verse 12 already in our Bible study. It was actually last week that we went over verse number 12. We will start there. Now, for a little bit of a context, please remember that verses 7 through 11 talk about the grace that is given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And in verse 11 specifically, he mentions some gifts that were given: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So there's four specific gifts listed here in Ephesians. And then last week, we started with verse 12, where it's going to give us the reason behind that, and then we'll focus on specifically tonight verses 13 and 14 and maybe even 15, 16. So look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Last week, we talked about the threefold purpose of the ministry, of the giftings given to us in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. The end goal is stated in verse 13, right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this week, we want to look specifically at verses 14 and 15, where that end goal is further illustrated to us. So remember, the whole point of these gifts is that we would all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But what does that look like? What would be a way that we could know that we're beginning to grow into that measure? Well, verses 14 and 15 talk about that. Let's look at, first of all, what it says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That's one of the goals that God has for us with these giftings. Why did God give prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Because he doesn't want his people to be like children. So what are children like? Well, he uses a couple of maritime examples to help us understand what are children like. Well, first of all, they're tossed to and fro. They're tossed to and fro. They're back, you know, over this way and then back this way and then over that way again. And I have children and have had a couple that I've been able to raise. And one of the things that I've noticed, especially when they're very young, is they can be convinced of just about anything. Have you noticed that? This last weekend, some of the ladies went down to a ladies' conference in Prairie du Chien, and Rachel had the opportunity to go, and she was asked, do you want to go? And at first she said yes. She was excited about going with Mom. And then all of a sudden, I think it was Wednesday night on the way home, she said, Mom, I think I'm going to stay home with Dad. And we said, are you sure? And she said yes. And I think she thought, usually when she stays home with Dad, that means we do something exciting. And I told her, we're not doing anything exciting. Daddy is feeling very boring this weekend. Are you sure you don't want to go with Mom? Okay, I'll go with Mom. And then the next day it was, I'm staying with Dad. And then the next day I'm going with Mom. Finally, she did stay with Dad, but it was back and forth. I could talk her into, or someone could talk her into, one thing or another very easily. She was tossed to and fro. And spiritually, children are like that. When somebody comes along and they spout some doctrine that may or may not be from God's word, a child in the faith is tossed to and fro. Whoever's the last one to talk to them is the one that they're convinced is right. Now, let me just say this. Some of us more than others, but a lot of us are like that. And if we're honest, it's our nature. Don't feel bad about it. It's our nature. Now, that doesn't mean we should be that way, but I'm trying to tell you, some of us more than others are like that just by nature. We have a tendency to believe people and want to agree with them, and some of you are just contrary just out of spite, so you don't have that problem. But some people just, yeah, okay, I'll believe that, but God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be like you and I should be with the news media these days, right? Whether it's conservative news media or whether it's liberal news media, we really shouldn't believe just about anything they tell us because they're coming at it from an angle. Have you figured that out yet? If not, you need to pay attention, right? And you really have to look at any kind of news media these days with a very critical eye and say, I'm not necessarily going to believe that just because someone said it. Well, wait a minute. We need to be that way spiritually. In fact, it's much more important that we be that way spiritually because Satan wants us tossed to and fro. It goes on to explain what a child is like. And again, using another maritime example, from the same genre, if we could say, tossed to and fro, and then it says carried about with every wind of doctrine. So wherever the wind is blowing, that's where the ship goes. Whatever the new doctrine is, that's where the ship is carried. And boy, there are a lot of those doctrines out there. So how in the world could that happen to a Christian that they would be carried about with every wind of doctrine? Well, verse 14 begins to explain that. First of all, verse 14 tells us that some men lie in wait to deceive. Again, this is something that I've shared with you in the past, but it's important for us to recognize, friends, that there are some people who on purpose are trying to deceive you. And they willingly, knowingly lie. Now, I can't fathom that. I've told you that before. I can't fathom how that could be. But it's the reality of life. There are people who are trying to deceive you. I don't know about you, but I get phone calls on my cell phone right about 4 o'clock in the afternoon almost every day. And usually it's a number with the same area code that we have, and a lot of times it'll have the same prefix as my cell phone number. But it won't be one of my contacts. And so I have learned over time to just let it go to voicemail. Because if I don't let it go to voicemail, somebody will say to me on the other end of the line, usually a recording, I'm glad you picked up. We've been trying to get a hold of you. This is the last time we're going to call you. I wish it was. You know, your car warranty is about to expire. Now, I've never had a car warranty in my life. Honestly, I never have had a car warranty. But it's about to expire. Why do they make those calls day after day after day after day? Because there are people out there who bite. They wouldn't do it if it didn't work. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody because tomorrow I could fall into some trap and not even realize it. But I can't help but think to myself, how in the world could somebody be deceived by something so obviously false? Well, the reason that I'm able to think that way, if I'm honest, is because I grew up in a generation where we were basically taught, you just don't trust people. The previous generations weren't raised that way because people were a little more trustworthy in previous years. But even since I've been born, we kind of understand, you know what? People aren't very trustworthy, and that's a sad thing. Spiritually, let me tell you that you should be skeptical. I wish I didn't have to tell you that, but there are people who lie in wait to deceive. Now, why is that? Well, let's look at 1 John. 1 John, first of all, chapter number 4, and I'm going off the top of my head here, so if it takes me a moment to find the exact passage, please forgive me for that. But 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And notice the last part of 1 John 4 and verse 1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What is he talking about when he says many false prophets are gone out into the world? He's talking about spirits. Because this is a spiritual battle. Because it's not just God is good and he has his angels and his Holy Spirit working on your behalf, and the only thing that they have to fight against is your human nature. That's not how the battle is. Yes, God has his angels. He has the Holy Spirit working on your behalf, trying to help you, trying to guide you in the right track. Obviously, you have God's word. And yes, he has to fight your human nature. But there's another player or group of players on the stage, and that is wicked and foul spirits. Satan and his minions, lying spirits. So remember what it says in Ephesians 4. Why do we have these ministries? Because God doesn't want you like a child tossed to and fro. Well, why would I be tossed to and fro? Because there are those who lie in wait to deceive. Be careful. Satan is slick, and he's trying to get you deceived. Let's look back again at verse number 14 and see what else is said there. So we see that some men lie in wait to deceive, and here's what they do. It's listed in verse 14. Notice what it says. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, the middle of the verse now, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Sleight of men. What does the word sleight mean? I looked it up, and it means this. It means a trick or a feat so dexterously performed that the manner of performance escapes observation, like a sleight of hand. Like somebody who's doing a card trick and they're so fast with their hand that you don't see what they did, and it's quick and it's done with such dexterity that they can fool you into thinking that you saw every move. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who was they call them magicians, but it's not magic, but somebody who's good with illusions. It is amazing what they can do. Spiritually, that's what's going on. It's somebody who is good at sleight, to do something quickly and you don't even realize that there was a change made. Friends, that's why, boy, this is important. That's why this book is important. I'm not here to just pick on people who do not believe in the, you know, in King James only position. I'm not here to just rail on them and call them losers and names and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to do that because there are some good men that I respect that don't agree with me on that area. But I tell them to their face, they're foolish. Because that's one of Satan's plans. Is if he can get you to doubt the individual words of God's word, then it's easy for him to pull a sleight of hand. It is essential that we have a book where we can say, thus saith the Lord. Because if we don't have a book where we can say, I know this is God's word, then friends, we ought to just go home. Because there's no point. I'm sorry, but I'm sacrificing too much for this all to be about a book that I hope is right. There's lots of other things I'd like to do with my time in my life. And I'm working hard and very tired often for something that is, I believe, God's very word. And that's worth it if it's God's word. But see, Satan wants to pull a sleight of hand. And how can he do that? By getting us to doubt God's word is one way. There are other ways as well. The sleight of men, he uses another term, by cunning craftiness. You know what the word cunning means. It means skillful, but there's another part of cunning, experienced. Those who lie in wait to deceive are experienced. They have a lot of practice at it. And there is cunning craftiness. And craftiness means dexterity in devising and effecting a purpose. So in other words, they have been working on this art form for a long time. And how is it that a man who's actually not that old can be very cunning in his craftiness? It's because there's a spirit behind him that has been working on it for a long time. Did you catch that? There's a spirit behind it that's been working on it for a long time.
Satan has no new tricks. They're all the same. But he uses them over and over and over. Maybe a little different venue here or a little different venue there, but they are the same tricks. So all of these giftings are given so that we're not children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, in verse number 15, we see, again, the end goal. What is the end goal? Stated in different terms, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So instead of being as children, what does God want us to do? He wants us to grow up. What did you say to your teenagers more times than you can count? Grow up. I don't want you to be a kid anymore. It's time to grow up and begin to start acting like an adult. And when they got to be a young adult, if you were a parent of any desire for your kids to turn out right, then you probably said to your young adult children even more, listen, grow up, right? Pay your bills, clean your room, do all the things that you're supposed to do as an adult. Grow up. We can put up with things when you're a child, but when you get to be an adult, it's time to grow up. That's what God is saying to us here. He wants us to grow up into Christ because Christ is, after all, the head. And in how many things do we need to grow up into Christ according to verse number 15? We need to grow up into him in all things. And according to this verse 15, let me ask you this question. How will that happen? What is the key ingredient, and actually there's two key ingredients in verse 15, that will cause us to be able to grow up into him in all things? The first one is truth. It says speaking the truth. And that's what we need. We need truth. But not only truth, it says speaking the truth in what? Love. What should an apostle do? Speak the truth in love. What should a prophet do? Speak the truth in love. An evangelist, the same. Pastor and teacher, same thing. That's the goal. Speak the truth. Where do we know the truth? Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. Get into the book and preach the book. Preach it in love, but preach it. And if you and I will teach and preach the word of God, then God will allow that his people will grow up into Jesus Christ. Now, each of us, whatever gifting we have, should be focused on speaking the truth in love. Follow with me over to verse 29. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but verse 29 of chapter 4. And I want you to see that later on in the chapter, it's mentioned again. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, we'll get to that in a few weeks, but notice that it says there, no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth. What should proceed out of our mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying. So when we're here in church, what should we talk about? Things that edify. Things that build up God's people. What about sports? Is that part of things that edify? Not unless you're bashing the Bears. Right? No, not really. And I'm not saying we should never talk about sports. I'm saying that that shouldn't be the majority of our speech. You know, what about politics? Do politics edify? And the answer is no, they don't. Should that be what church conversations before and after are about? No. What about this thing or that thing or personalities or gossip or... No, none of those things. What should we be doing as we gather together, as we fellowship together in God's house? What about when we spend time together outside of church? What should be our communication? Well, it should be that which edifies. What can I bring to this conversation that will cause this individual to grow up into Christ, to help them and to build them up into the image of Christ? That should be my goal. And God has given me a gifting for that. And listen, God has given you a gifting for that. I don't know what your gifting is, but whatever it is, God gave it to you for the edification of the church. You may not be a great public speaker, but you can certainly encourage and help people and help them to grow up into the image of Christ. Look at verse 16 now. And notice what it says there. Still talking about Christ now. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here's the question now from verse 16. Where does the growth for the edifying come from? Or I should say, who does the growth for the edifying of the body come from, according to verse 16? Somebody help me out. It's not stated specifically, but it's bouncing back to verse 15. And Christ, thank you. The growth comes from Christ. We are to grow into the image of who? Christ. So the goal is Christ. The gifts come from Christ. And he's the one who provides the growth itself. Do you sense a theme here? Jesus gets all the glory for it. He gave the gifts. He helps the body grow and be edified. He's the one who provides the growth. And the end result is him. It reminds me of what the Bible tells us in, I believe it's Romans 11, 29. Again, this is off the top of my head, but look over there with me if you would. Romans 11 and verse, that's not the one. It's verse 36. Romans 11 and verse 36. Speaking about Jesus here, it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Where do those things come from? Him. What are they through? Him. What is their end result? Him. He gets all the glory. Well, it really simplifies the ministry then, doesn't it? Whatever gifting God's given you, what is the end result that God wants from your gift? Jesus. Who gave it to you? Jesus. Who's going to empower you to use it? Jesus. It's all about him. I love that. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Back to verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Let's kind of close with this. But notice that it says about Jesus, it says, from whom the whole body, then it says, fitly joined together and compacted. The body, the local church, is fitly joined and compacted together. And fitly joined means this. It means put together in a close way. It's the idea that God designed the body to fit together just right. Like a good carpenter knows how to cut his angles if he's joining two pieces of wood. Maybe he's mitering a couple of pieces of wood that are going to join in a corner. If you're like me, there's usually a little bit of gap and you're very, very thankful for putty or silicone or something like that that hides a multitude of sins. But a good carpenter is able to get it to fit tightly. Right, Brother Bob? Amen. So that, okay, yeah, you might put some caulk in there, but you don't really have to because it fits well. That's the idea of this building is fitly joined together. God places us exactly where he wants us in exactly the right spots. And God has done that. So that's a beautiful thing. But he doesn't end it there. He says fitly joined together and compacted. You know what compacted means. Compacted means stomped down, packed down. We had, when I worked at O'Reilly Automotive, we had, of course, John Vincent here on Sunday, and he worked with me there. We had something called a trash compactor. The one that we used especially was for cardboard. And so we would take our cardboard boxes and we would cut them down and we'd flatten them out and we'd throw them in this compactor. And every once in a while, when you got a decent amount of cardboard in there, you pushed a button and you watched as a piston moved this very large piece of metal up against the back of the container. And it pushed and compacted that cardboard together. And I couldn't help but always think about what would it feel like to jump in there? That was always my thought. Not that I wanted to, just the thought of that would hurt. Why? Because it would compact you. That's the idea of God takes the church and not only fits us perfectly together, but then you know what he does? He puts pressure on us to join together, to be even closer than we would just by nature fit together. God put everybody in the church exactly how he wants them, but then he compacts and drives us together. That's a good thing, by the way, not a bad thing. And it says that we're compacted together by that which every joint supplieth. That means that the ministry that God has given to me, as I minister it to you, what is it going to do? It's going to cause us to be joined together. As you minister your gift to me, it will cause you to be compacted with me. And as others join us, we're all going to be tightly wound together in a body of believers because the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace that he's given us in the form of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that he gives us, is drawing us all together and making us into a tight body of believers. And friends, I cannot help but remind you of this fact, that if you ever feel like, I don't know that I belong in the church. Every once in a while, I'll talk to people who feel that way. Get in and get involved. Start ministering in whatever way God opens up for you, using your gifts to edify others, and all of a sudden, you watch, you'll start feeling like a part of the church. It's the way that it works. There are always people on the fringe, and they're here and there and not involved, and they come late and they leave early, and then they wonder why I just don't feel a part of things. It's because you're not using the gift that God gave you. You are a part of the church. You belong here. You belong in this body, using your gift and blessing others and helping them to be edified into the image of Christ, but you're not using it. And so you're on the fringes, not able to be compacted tightly together, because it works according to that which every joint supplieth. And then notice what else it says in the middle of verse 16, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It is an effectual working. And effectual means this: it brings about the desired goal. It works. The Lord Jesus does his work and it works. And what is the end result? The body makes increase of itself. As we gather together, as God puts us together tightly, as we minister our gifts and we begin to draw closely together, here's what will happen automatically. Others will join. We will grow spiritually into the image of Christ, but also others will join. The body will grow. It's just the way it works. And God designed it that way. That's why Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Because when we love one another and use our gifts, God allows us to then grow up into him. And as it ends in verse 16, with two words, in love. Love is the key. Let's love one another by using our gifts to edify one another so that we grow into the image of Christ. Let's pray.